where they want to take over 194 countries, take away their sovereignty, including the United States. When I first heard that, the person who told me that, I said back to them, I said, well, that sounds a little bit like World War III to me. He started trying to take away America's sovereignty, but our representatives don't remember they were supposed to represent. And so deals have been made and plans have been made, and we just don't know how this is going to go. I want to take your attention over to 1 Kings or 2 Kings chapter 19. It's a very familiar passage in your mind. You might not have it as a familiar passage as far as its address. This is where Hezekiah was being threatened by the Assyrians. It was a terrible, terrible time. In order to get the context, you'll want to look back at chapter 18. We'll read a couple of verses there. The Bible says, "It came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah." Very important to notice this. It says his mother's name because his mother was the one who rocked the cradle. She that rocks the cradle will rule the world, because she puts princes in the places of her fathers. So it's interesting to follow that when you go through these Old Testament passages, especially with the kings. It says his mother's name was Abi. Verse 4 says, "He removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, and he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Neshutan. And he trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him none was like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that there were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not." Isn't that a good last verse? It's like, okay, obedience to God. And what are you going to do with a king or a tyrant, as it were? Assyria was the bad guy on the block. You guys remember, I hope, the seven mountains in the book of Revelation. There starts out Egypt and then there's Assyria. This is that lost kingdom many of us don't think of. Then you get to Babylon, you get the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then the revived Roman. So there's seven mountains that are over the course of history, and God told us about them. And this was Hezekiah, one guy, saying, "I'm going to rebel against the king of Assyria," the world empire of the day. And he was standing very, very powerfully. What you may not know, and I'll give you a synopsis, is that what happens is that the king of Assyria comes against the northern kingdom, and he comes in the fourth year of Hezekiah. So he's 29. He's just a young buck. Okay, he's still loving on God, but the king of Assyria comes. He knows about the king of Assyria. He's the world empire over there. But what you don't know, perhaps, is that they set the battle for 3 years. All of this is important because what you're realizing is that nothing happens in breakneck speed overnight. We've seen a lot happen since 2020. In fact, we could always go back all the way back to 2016 when everybody was freaking out, crying on TV because Donald Trump won the election. It was just a remarkable thing, and things changed since then. The upheaval was amazing to behold. We'd never seen anything like it. In fact, I had preached a message at that time. It's on the YouTube channel where I have a few of the messages up. It's entitled, "And Then God Showed Up," because we were on our way down. Hillary was supposed to come and everything was supposed to go on in a little bit more of a frog in the kettle kind of thing. But all of a sudden, somebody turned the burner off and threw some water on the thing. And suddenly the frog was given a little bit of a reprieve rather than being boiled to death. We have been warned, is what I'm trying to say. OK, for 4 years, we were warned that these people were maybe fit to be tied with regard to the future. And what we're seeing in this passage is that God gave Israel and he gave the southern kingdom, Judah, a warning. Little by little by little by little. Being that it's the National Day of Prayer, recognize that God's given us a warning, hasn't he? We had 4 years. We've now had two that have been crazy. And what we're seeing here is that, in essence, there were 3 years of an encampment against Israel and the northern kingdom, and then they were taken away. They were taken away. I mean, the entire northern kingdom, better than half of all the Israelites, were up in, represented in that area. And it was an apostate kingdom from the very beginning. Jeroboam set up golden calves and everybody was partying and having a wonderful time, being like all the rest of the world, rather than becoming what we might call a denomination of Judaism, where they both could play iron off of iron and everybody trying to get it right and being solid and, you know, challenging each other to be holy and good. It didn't work that way. With the split of the kingdom, which God said to Rehoboam, he said, this is from me. Don't go try to put him back under your care. That was Solomon's son. He said, this is from me. So you go home. You take your soldiers and go home. Well, even though there was a split, now we have splits all over the place in the kingdom of God, don't we? We have all these denominations and everybody's fighting over little nuances. And now it's gotten to the place where we're down the road so far that those that did split off with a good heart or a good motivation, thinking they were right, maybe, but nevertheless, down the road, now most of them are apostate. And I say that devastatingly for all denominations, not just everyone that's not us. Okay, they're all out there dealing with the devil. They're all out there dealing with the worldliness. They're all out there dealing with sin. And they're all out there struggling because it's hard to know what to do. We've been told to run the church like a business, not like an organism, but like an organization. It's an organism, and we have to get back to that and keep our bearings, because God would have it so. So after 14 years of having taken away the northern kingdom, then Assyria comes back. And when he comes back, this time his eyes are on Judah. And what's interesting is when we read what we read early on in chapter 18 is that he prospered. And he then rebelled against the kingdom of Assyria. And even though there was a battle up there for 14 years, he maintained his clarity. He was rebelling. But then when the evil came back his way, the Bible actually says that he buckled in his knees. And that's a problem. Because when Hezekiah was really just doing the right thing, the Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 18, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah, and he took them. So that's all of the suburbs. OK, that's all of the rural and suburban areas, not Jerusalem itself. But he's coming into Judah and he's kind of knocking them down and heading right for the big city. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me, that which thou puttest on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto King Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found where? In the house of the Lord. Wow. Now, I think the thing we need to take away here is that it's real easy to feel good when we're winning. But when we get our backs against the wall, we begin to buckle, we begin to mitigate, begin to say, well, you know, I didn't mean it. We're not there yet. We're still in the time between those two experiences, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They haven't come after us decidedly yet. Other nations have fallen right now. The people in Canada are backs against the wall. People in Australia, bigger time, backs against the wall. People over in Europe, a lot of those countries are backs against the wall. Some have made some edicts in their courts and they've said, we're not going to serve this whole lie of COVID for a while. They've kind of got that behind them and they're moving forward as if it's a bioweapon. They've actually called it that in their courts. Spain is one I heard of recently. They were one of nine that have said it's a bioweapon and we aren't going to act like it's anything other than that. What I'm saying to you is we have been living in this time and we have been warned. We are Judah. OK, the rest of the world is kind of like the rest of the kingdoms of Israel. And we're sitting here feeling pretty good about ourselves. But if it comes back around, and it probably will, we need to be ready not to mitigate, but rather to stand no matter what comes. The Bible says in that same chapter, it says in verse 15 in chapter 18, Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it also to the king of Assyria. So you see how quickly we can find ourselves struggling. What I want you to see now as we look at our main passage is in chapter 18. But it says it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And I'm stopping there because to give you the context in between what I read to you, this is where a man named Sennacherib, who was a spokesman for Sennacherib, came in and he began to tell the people, you know, you're going down. This is, why don't you just come on over now? Let's just stop it and, you know, save some time. Hezekiah wasn't that kind of guy. He had equivocated. He had compromised. He had given over a lot of the things that were really important in the society of Israel. And in doing that, he set a bad example for all the people that said, well, that's Hezekiah. And because he did that, he felt very implicated. And he doesn't get mad at God. And that's very important at times when things go sideways. Because if you get mad at God, you're kind of cutting off your nose to spite your face, cutting off the branch that you're hanging on. You need to be on the right side of things. When we come to the National Day of Prayer, we have to be personally introspective a little bit and say, is this anything to do with me? Did I have anything to do with making this happen? Is my mind and my heart with God, or am I equivocating with the world because it got a little peaceful for a minute? And we have to be careful about that. So it says he rent his clothes. So he didn't go to the temple and pray yet. He just sat there and said, I'm the mess over here. He rent his clothes and he put on sackcloth, which means he made things a little rough on himself. You can imagine sackcloth against bare skin. It's not like you get to put over the silk T-shirt or whatever. It's going to be rough. He's saying, I don't deserve any comforts. If you fasted today, bless your heart, I know some people cannot. But if you did and you could, or you did what you could on that front, recognize that is part and parcel of the first stage of coming to God in the National Day of Prayer. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to. It's like I've kept my vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept. The Shulamite said, because she was black and comely, but she was black, and she, meaning that her skin had darkened so much in the Middle Eastern sun that she appeared to be almost of another color than the average Middle Eastern person. I'm black and comely, but my own vineyard I have not kept. We have to keep our own vineyard. We have to keep our own lamps trimmed, our own lights burning brightly, because God can use one. He used a Daniel. He used a Hezekiah. In Ezekiel is what I'm thinking of. Noah. He used a Lot even in all of his mess. Aren't you glad he's in there? Because he's not one of the great ones, but he was one of them. Okay, God used him. And those people still deteriorated so rapidly. What I want you to know is in verse 2, it says, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, and they were covered with sackcloth, all of them, to Isaiah. When things go sideways, you need to go to the book. Now, they had the book of the law. They didn't have the book of Isaiah yet, because he's still there. So they had the books of the law. They knew about Joshua. They knew about some of the king's stories. They knew about David. They knew about Solomon. They knew some of the Proverbs and some of the songs, but they didn't all have it. Only the rich probably had it back then, okay? It wasn't something that was on a printing press and everybody could get. But what we needed was we needed something more. We needed something beyond what we knew intuitively or historically. These are unprecedented times. We need something more. We need to know what saith the Lord. And I want to tell you, the Bible, for the most part, is a book that has a lot of gold leaf pages that are still stuck together in most people's laps. Because they'll read the things that are easier to read because, oh, I can do that. I like reading the Gospels. I like reading maybe Genesis and maybe even Exodus. Get me to Leviticus. I'm going to jump over maybe to Joshua and I get some of the big stuff. But, you know, history's hard. What I want you to know is that we need a word, a fresh word. So he went right to the source at that point, the prophet Isaiah, who knew what was going on, had gone on up north. He knew what was going on down south, and he knew where they stood, and it wasn't good. And what he did by taking his clothes and renting them, putting on sackcloth, was he was saying, I know. And when he went to the temple, or rather to the prophet, he was asking him for a word. And they sent him to Isaiah, and he had words for him. He says in verse 3, they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. Trouble because we deserve it. What we have is a real disconnect in our country today among the people who are all into social media. They think they've got nothing wrong on their hands. Their hands are clean. Their hands are clean. They've done nothing wrong. God loves America. This is just like Israel. Because in Israel, the people were in, even in captivity. Ezekiel, he couldn't even talk to them. He had to be the pantomime prophet. And as the pantomime prophet, what did he do? He acted out things and made them beg to be told, what are you doing? And every time he would give the rubric that would say, Israel's going to fall, your brethren are coming here, Jerusalem's going to be burnt to the ground. They said, it cannot happen. That's God's place. People are saying that today. Same thing. America's God's place. And they're saying it can't happen. Hezekiah is over that. He says, this is a day of trouble and rebuke. Okay. He said, God's got every reason. I've taken the gold. Hey, I've taken the gold out of the temple and I've given it to the Assyrians. I used to stand against him, and now I'm like under his footstool. I'm one of his minions, one of his puppets. And that's what we got to walk, kind of look at in our own lives. Am I under the devil's footstool? Am I doing his work? Am I living in a way that is not too intrusive to my world? Because that would not do. That would not make me comfortable. When things got hot outside, when the 185,000 men army came through town or was coming to town, he got shaken in his boots. It was go time. This is a day of rebuke. And I'm hearing him. And the Bible says then it's a day of blasphemy. If there's one thing you know, if you read the Old Testament, what you'll see is that God many times stays his hand because of his own testimony before the rest of the world. In fact, I think it was Jeremiah who sent prophets to the nations. He says, listen, you go here, you go there, and you tell them, come and watch God judge his people. Because he can. And the prophets were sent so that his testimony would be maintained and the word would be published, that God knows it's coming, and God was the one who was bringing it. We're looking at a time, it's a day of trouble in America. We don't have any leaders because they're all kind of AWOL. They're all in somebody's pocket. We don't have a National Day of Prayer observance. We don't have it now. We haven't had it for 3 years. This is the third year. Nothing significant. Why? Because we are in a day of trouble and of rebuke. We want to be a people who say, can't happen here. America was founded with all the biblical principles. But even our Constitution is right now on the chopping block this month to be felled by the World Health Organization. No, the Bible says this is a day of rebuke, but it's also a day of blasphemy. And this is one thread of hope that Hezekiah can get in his mind. I know God's good. Remember David? I'm the man. It's my fault. Whatever God does is fine. Nathan said to him, nevertheless, the Lord put away your sin. What? What? Maybe Hezekiah read his story and thought, well, I know God. I've equivocated. I've struggled. But I am reading David's Psalms. And he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. What a thought. So he has a little purchase for his hope. That's the word of God that he knows. He needs a prophet to tell him something he doesn't know. It's a day of trouble. Yes, our fault. It's a day of rebuke. Yes, we have sinned. But it's also a day of blasphemy, and the wicked ones out there, well, they're not us. I mean, not like that. Not like standing up and saying, your gods can't do anything against our gods. Just look at all the nations we've drawn down and blown up and destroyed. What I'm saying now is going to be interesting to ponder, I think, for us all. Nobody's saying God is dead or God is God. They're just not talking about him at all. So they've learned too. See, the devil knows you don't go poking the bear. But do you remember what it says in the book of Revelation? It says the beast, the Antichrist, would be given power to blaspheme the heavens. You see, you don't get away with that stuff anymore. Even that French man who came over during the Revolutionary War, who said their strength was not in their arms, their strength was not in their organization, their strength was in their churches. America is blessed because America is good. And when America stops being good, America will stop being blessed. That man said that so long ago. Right at the front door. I just want to say, it's a day of trouble because America is not so good anymore. You say, well, wait a minute. We just overturned Roe v. Wade, did we? Two months. Anything can happen. Putting gates up around the Supreme Court because their lives are in danger. What we're seeing now is distraction after distraction after distraction and all kinds of really crazy stuff that you'd never thought you'd have heard Roe v. Wade would have been overturned in a climate like this. How did that happen and why? Good question to ask. It's a day of blasphemy. But this is not a day of blasphemy from the evil ones. It's the day of blasphemy in the family. Do you know, it's one man was at a theater back when theaters were kind of becoming a little bit more, okay, well, we'll go to the theater among the religious people. They, well, okay, we'll go. And one minister went in and he saw the program that he was watching. And he got up in a huff and he walked out. And he was a very notable man in society. And they said, why? Why did you leave? He says, wasn't it a great production? Everything was done in such with such taste. He says that man blasphemed with a gesture. He invoked the God of heaven and he pointed down. Do you see the connection? We say God loves America. We're one nation under God and we're rooting around like turkeys doing all the stuff the world's doing. Castrating and messing with our children and turning them into something other than their original gender. We're in a world that's upside down and we blaspheme with our gestures. It's a day of blasphemy, and it's not coming from outside. It's coming from inside. We're kind of leading the way a little bit. Now, the Bible says it's a day of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. And the only way you get strength is by the waiting on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And that's the whole trajectory of life. Young people should be mounting up with wings like eagles. Middle age, they ought to be running and not being weary. Older people, walk and not faint. We just have the whole thing right out in front of us. And yet there's no strength. It may be that the Lord will hear, in verse 4, the words were sent to Isaiah. All the words of Rabshakeh, because it was the enemy that was saying these things. He was a servant of Sennacherib. And maybe he will reprove them. Okay, because why? He says, wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. And he's asking Isaiah to pray for them. I wanted to say, you know, you're here tonight. And anybody who's not here, who forgot or maybe would have liked to have been but couldn't get here, they're asking you and me to pray for them tonight, for this world. And so thank you for being here and understand that you can take these words and realize that nothing's too hard for God, because this was a dire moment. There was every reason. The top of the heap, Hezekiah had taken and stripped down the temple in front of everybody. What a humiliation. And not one sword clanged. Not one arrow was fired. Not one stand was made. He says maybe he'll hear what Rabshakeh said. And he'll reprove those words. Isaiah answered in verse 6 and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's exactly what he was. You see, when we think about it, we're not afraid till we are. When I was younger, and even to this very day, but more so when I was younger, you'd walk down a dark street and the shadows tended to move a little bit when they weren't really moving. Okay, because you can get all up in your own head. Maybe laying in bed at night as a kid, putting my arm over and thinking what might be underneath the bed. I put my arm over there. There are demons in the darkness. and not so much in the darkness anymore. They are on steroids and they're showing their fangs, their claws, and they are trying to kill children and they're trying to kill us. You say, well, isn't that paranoid? It isn't paranoid. We've seen what's happening. There are many things I could cite and I will not, but there's tangible evidence that they're trying to mess with us in this country, not just Christians, but all men, but Christians especially. Isaiah said, don't be afraid. So don't be afraid. If you're walking with the Lord, don't be afraid. Hey, Isaiah, you got your short list out. You did some reflection. You knew where to go. You went to the Word. By the way, those gold pages, for many people, it's the Revelation and Daniel. They don't know anything about those things. All of the major prophets, the minor prophets, they don't know them because they're hard. It's so hard. It's hard. It's hard to play the piano, too. But if I needed to play the piano because my life depended on it, I'd be playing the piano, even if it started with chopsticks and the scales. Okay, but if that was the trick to getting from here to home, I'm willing to play the piano a little bit more and work it out. The Bible is the rubric to understanding what's going on right now. And without it, we have no tether. Your mind's going to go all over the place and you'll hear people saying everything from we're in the tribulation to that we're going to make a brand new day and it's going to be okay. Okay, you got all these words out there. You pick your poison, just like a church. You say, I'm going to go to the health, wealth, and prosperity crowd because that's what I want to hear. And same thing is going on now. Things are coming down to it. We got to pick our clarity. And the Bible says, don't be afraid. He says, I will send a blast upon him, verse 7, and he will hear a rumor. He's talking about Sennacherib, Rapshaka, and Sennacherib. He's going to have a rumor come upon him, and he shall return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, you got to understand that Sennacherib sends Rabshakeh, you know, to talk. He's his talker. He's his mouthpiece. But he's in the crowd. And especially at the beginning, if it's a 3-year war, he's not going to stay there the whole time. He's going to leave it to them. When the time came for it to be taken down at the last minute, he'd show up. Hey, send word to the king. We've only got a few more weeks. Get him down here. Happened with Joab calling David. Hey, come out. You need to be here because somebody's going to think I brought this thing down. And so you got to understand that when he's talking about Sennacherib, he says he knows what he's told this man to say. He knows what he said. And he's going to do something very powerful. He says, I will send a blast upon him. And the word blast is the idea of a great wind. And that wind, I like the way Gill put it. It was Matthew Henry. He said that God had promised to frighten the king of Assyria worse than Rabshakeh had frightened the people of God. He says, I will send a blast upon him, that pestilential breath, which killed the entire army. Okay, that's a blast. Oh, my goodness, that was a blast. But he didn't die. Sennacherib didn't. He watched God because he was the king of an empire. God wanted the empire to know. 7 years of tribulation are on the docket for us in this world. God's people being raptured and the world's going to go through some hard times. Bible says worse than any other time in the world. Ever, ever, ever. There's going to be no place to hide. Burnout basements, burnout buildings, destroyed and all of the things you see in the cities now, in some of these cities where we've abandoned them and become anarchical in their tenor. And, you know, I mean, I don't know if you've seen any video of what's going on in Philadelphia, but it's just like Oregon and up in there. Terrible stuff. No, he says this. He says, I will send this breath, this pestilential breath, which killed his army, upon which terror seized Sennacherib and drove him into his own country where death was going to meet him. So this is what he promised. God says, I will send a blast upon him, verse 7, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, the interesting thing is that Rabshakeh had returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. And he heard that he was departed from Lachish. And it says he had to leave. And he says, don't you think that God did something here because I'm going to go help the king. So they left for a minute, but then they came back later. And the very night that they came back, 185,000 soldiers were killed. But then they left. And if you let your eye fall down, the Bible says in verse 15 that when he had come back, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. He said to the Lord God, he said, you are God. You have made the heavens and the earth. Bow down and hear. Open your eyes and see. And hear the words, see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Now, in our scenario, as we superimpose this on our day, we're talking about the devil now, because the devil's in charge now. This is not anything like just that. Okay, this isn't just Pharaoh saying, "I'm going to kill the people of Israel." This is the devil trying to destroy the whole world, subjugate it, make it his. Doesn't matter what religion the people are, they'll kill them all. They're not picky. They're trying to bring this thing down to some kind of a manageable place where the elite and the rich and all these people with a lot of money, these people are trying to destroy the world. And the Bible says God will destroy them that destroy the earth. Did you know that? It says that. Yeah. He's going to destroy them to destroy the earth. And they're doing stuff, man. It's stuff that's happening. So when we see the devil raising his ugly head in the midst of this world, we are not to be afraid. You say, oh, you know, if you put it that way, I'm kind of afraid. No, if you're not saved, you ought to be afraid. Very afraid. But if you're saved, you don't have anything to be afraid of, because greater is he, say it with me, that is in you than he that is in the world. Aren't you glad that's true? Because we are living in a time right now where the devil is afoot. He's running to and fro, and he's stirring up this pot and stirring up that pot, and he's gleeful over here, and he's glaring over there, and he's afoot. And the Bible says that he prayed and he said, "Lord, of a truth, the kings of Assyria have destroyed," verse 17, "have destroyed the nations in their land." This is what Rabshakeh said. You can't get away from us. We kill everybody we want. Yes. He says, but you, God, he says, you are different, because they had no gods. He says, their gods were works of men's hands, in verse 18. He says, but you, O Lord, I beseech you, verse 19, save thou us, that all the earth may know that thou art the Lord God. Now, when I pray according to these verses to this evening in my heart, I want you to know that I'm praying the Lord will take us home, and that will be saving us. Because that's going to be a good day. Because part of the rapture is he takes out his people, and that makes the entire world take notice, because extreme times demand extreme measures. That's why the rapture has to happen. Save thou us, that the whole world may know that thou, verse 19, art the Lord God, even thou only. You see, there are people who think, well, God's going to do this and God's going to do that. But they're not reading their Bibles. If you just read your Bible, this is all happening exactly like he said it would. Marks, pharmaceuticals, world government, globalism, revival of an antithetical kind of a thing. God says spread out, and they said, let's come together and make a name for ourselves under one banner. They're trying to come together and be one banner. God said this over that whole thing. And in the book of Genesis, right out of the gate, he said, I will not withhold anything they've imagined to do. They're going to get that one world government. That's what I know. The millennial kingdom is Jesus' time. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Why? Because yours is the kingdom and the power to go. But that's not going to happen until we clear the slate here a little bit. And what you're watching is the slate getting ready to be put into the trash. You know, when you go to the McDonald's or whatever, you take your tray over, you just slide everything right down into the garbage and throwing the tray up here. The tray is the world, and the garbage is all the people who will not worship the Lord God. I'm not going to worship him. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to desecrate everything. I'm going to do whatever I do. And that's what the world does. They act like there's no need. I found it interesting. I got off work in Cleveland recently, and it was late. I'm driving home. It was like 11. Everything was closed. There were no restaurants. I was hungry. I had worked through, you know, we worked at night. I just worked through the breaks. Thought I'd get a bite on the way home for the drive. Nothing was open. But you know what is open? Our soccer ball fields on Sundays. See, you say that's a little thing. It's not a little thing. That's stripping gold off of the pillars. Those children are being raised for the slaughter. And everybody's like, oh, it's a party. We don't have to wear a mask anymore. Well, you just hang on. You're going to. Okay. It's coming back. There's going to be a mark in hands and foreheads. You're going to miss this. If you're not saved, you're not going to miss this. You need to think in terms of get my kids in church. Not at soccer. It doesn't matter about a little ball. No, he says in verse 19, "Now therefore, Lord God, I beseech thee, save thou us, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have heard you." Aren't you glad he hears it? You know, prayer is the work of the kingdom. It's hard to do. The Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So sometimes iniquity keeps you from it. You know, this, "Oh, yeah, pray." The first thing the Holy Spirit's saying is, "Oh, yeah, yeah, you know, let's talk about that for a minute so we can get that out of the way." We're like, no, I don't want to talk about that. You know, so it's like no clean slates, no cleaning the slate. So we don't pray. We've got to pray. We've got to pray for our families. We've got to pray for people we love. The Bible says, "With the heart, man believes unto righteousness," right? You know, when you believe something, it changes you. If you really believed they were seasoning your food with stuff, you wouldn't eat it. So you're still worrying, wondering about that. Okay? Because they're telling you they are. Some people are saying they are. If you think they're doing stuff to your water, you wouldn't drink it. What are you going to do? But you know what I know that I know that I know? I know that God hears us when we pray. He invites me to come boldly to His throne. He invites me to lay all my cares at His feet because He cares for me. He invites me into a place of freedom. He says, "Confess your sins," He says, "and you will be forgiven. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." We can go right to Him and say, "Here it is, Lord. Here's my wound." And He will touch that baby. He will touch that baby. Now you're on praying ground. Now you can intercede for mom, dad, brother, sister, nieces, nephews, uncles, cousins, friends, the neighbor. Bible says, then Isaiah said, "God has heard." And he says, verse 21, "This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him, Sennacherib. The virgin of daughter hath despised thee." Do you know what that means? That means that they would not give in to fear, but they would give way to faith. They would go back and go to the source of help. Isn't that powerful? I'm not going to be rattled by Rabshakeh. I'm not going to be rattled by Sennacherib. I'm not going to be rattled by 185,000 people. You know, 1.5 million people are supposed to come over our borders in the next 6 months. 1.5 million. That's bigger than most cities in this world. I mean, most cities. We only have a few cities that outnumber that. And they're letting whole cities worth of people in the next 6 months from outside of this country that do not love or care for this country. There are people still in line saying, "I'm going to go in the right way," because they have integrity. And if anybody gets saved listening to a message like this on the radio, they need to go back home, come in the right way, because that's part of the repentance that will be required. They're aggravating and exacerbating their own guilt. How can you say with a knife over this country saying, "I'm going to destroy it and help destroy it," and at the same time say, "God, I'm sorry for all my sins"? Okay, this is big. And everybody needs to find their footing where God put them. If you be a slave, you're the Lord's freeman. If you're a free man, you're the Lord's servant. That's what the Bible says. So you go where you are, you be who you are, and you be the best you for God that you can be. "The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head, saying," nope, not this time, buddy. Not this time. You know, some may have to seal their testimony with blood. You know that, right? They already have in some countries. We are America. You have to get pretty deep into the skin of this thing called earth and the system of the world to get to us. But we're right now on the ropes. We're on the ropes. Food issues. I have a friend, his sister died unexpectedly. She was 49 years old last week. He has the shot. The family was all into that. 49, nothing wrong with her. Laid on her couch. 4 days later, they found her. This is stuff you hear in newspapers. If you look it up, you'll see it all over the earth. Not as much in America. They don't print stuff like that. Okay. You have to really look for it in America. But that breaks my heart, because I think this guy needs to be saved, and God's been gracious to him. So in one sense, maybe it'll bring him to Christ. It says the virgin, and the virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee, means that she's never been up against this kind of a war before. This is the first time. This is when they're going to get ready. You know, it's going to be Babylon that takes her down. OK, she's never been whooped up on. That's why she's a virgin. Now we got this Assyrian army coming against her and she's calling on Jesus. And Jesus says, I have heard you. OK, so that's a good thing. America is a virgin. We don't know what it is like except when we fought ourselves in the Civil War, and maybe in the Revolutionary, but we weren't a thing yet. But now we're a thing and we're a virgin. We don't know what it is to have bombs blowing up. We see our own people turning on themselves in the cities, but they're being paid to do it. The Bible says the daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head and said no. How did she shake her head? She shook her head by looking to God. Nope, not this time, buddy. Not this time. Not going to happen on my watch. That's what Hezekiah said. Right now we have a person in the White House who literally doesn't know which way's up. Doesn't know which way, doesn't know where to go, doesn't know where to stand, doesn't know who to shake hands with. This is a crazy time. And there's going to be nobody at the top saying no in America right now. Nobody's going to say no unless things go a different way. And that would be a usurpation, which will make us all say it's great, wonderful. And now while I don't have anything to worry about, I'll just go on my way and be sinner more than I ever was. OK, because that's what happens when the flood comes in. You think you're going to lose it all. And then suddenly it goes out like it did in 2016. We thought we were down, done. Oh, my goodness. Hillary would be worse than Obama for all the worldwide stuff they wanted to do. I don't know if you remember what was going on back there. They had transatlantic partnerships. They were breaking down borders everywhere. They gave our Internet to the United Nations and they were taking all the things that we were holding dear and they were putting them right on the table. It was obvious. This is what was going to happen. And Obama had lit up the White House in the rainbow. It was a trajectory. And God let the waves go back out. And now we're like, okay, it's all good. God loves us. No, God's merciful. God's gracious. God's good. Kind. Now the Bible says she has laughed at thee. She has shaken her head and said, no. In verse 22, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? The Holy One of Israel. Okay, that's who you messed with. And he says, I raised you up. In verse 25, he says, hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? And now I have brought to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste and fence cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, the inhabitants were of small power against you. What he just said is, he said, Sennacherib, you think you're something? Those guys couldn't fight you because I wouldn't give them any strength. They were ready to be destroyed. They had already filled their cup of iniquity up. And so I turned their power down. They couldn't see straight. They were having headaches and they were sleepless nights and they were having dreams. Like, remember Gideon? Oh, I saw a little wheat thing fall into the town and everything fell over and we all died. I mean, God can do that. And right now the whole world's going lockstep into the oblivion. Unless God's plan hits a trajectory that's almost like hyperspace. And now we're doing stuff. We're out of here and the world goes sideways. One world government hits, but it's usurped. He says, now I've brought it to pass. He says, you're here to lay those things waste. But he says in verse 27, but I know your abode. I know where you sleep. I know where you sleep, Sennacherib. I know where you live. He says, I know your rage against me, verse 27, because thy rage against me, thy tumult has come upon unto my ears. Therefore, I put my hooks in your nose. I will put my hooks in your nose. Anyway, all the way down. Verse 34, it says, for I will defend this city to save it for mine sake and for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote 185,000 soldiers. Wow. One night. You think the Pharaoh armies being thrown into the water was a big deal? I mean, the miracle there was that the water was standing on heaps. The miracle here is these guys were laying down having a nice nap because they were all proud of themselves. And the Bible says in verse 36, that next morning they woke up and behold, all those men were corpses. In verse 36, it says, Sennacherib the king turned and departed. Remember, he said he's going to depart. And it came to pass that when he was at home, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his sons, smote him while he worshipped. This happened 4 years later. While he worshipped in his temple of his false gods, his own sons killed him. Sennacherib became a byword in those days. It's a long way back in the rear view. In fact, we forget about Assyria, but Assyria is a big deal. Egypt's a big deal. Assyria's a big deal. Babylon's a big deal. Medes and the Persians were a big deal. You just think about how they were related to God and His people, and you'll understand why these seven mountains are the seven mountains of Revelation. These are the seven kingdoms that the woman rode, the great harlot, the false religious system. She rode that beast. And you know why? Because immorality was her promise. You can do whatever you want. And that was the whole connective, all the way from the Tower of Babel all the way to the time now. We're living in the last of the last days. And the Bible says that God was true. Guys, listen. In your own heart of hearts, just for a moment in your heart, let's bow for a moment. Would you just tell the Lord your heart? Give Him a minute to just look the searchlight of heaven. Let the searchlight of heaven go on your heart for a minute. And let Him talk to you. And just pray quietly in your heart. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just kind of think about your own heart, because we have one. And let the Lord speak. Put the spotlight on you. And as He does that, would you just confess? Would you just tell Him? Let's sing Sweet Hour Prayer. We're going to sing a verse. And then I'm going to ask one of our fellows who got a paper there to pray. And we'll sing another verse.
Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me come.
Did I give you a paper to pray over? Would you stand and pray for us right now over that?